But truly has been a blessing to be with you all this week. And again, just truly grateful and thankful for the invitation for me to be with you for this whole week. And me and my family have enjoyed just every night. And we are just truly thankful for all the good that, you are continually doing and for all the encouragement we have received from you. We just love you all so very much and so very blessed and thankful. For our last lesson this evening, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7, and begin reading in verse 36. Luke, chapter 7, verse 36. It says, "Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.' A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I truly want to end our, lesson highlighting on just that question. Who is this man who even forgives sins? And before we focus on, him and, what he's capable of doing, what he's hoping all will be able to experience, just as this woman did, we need to look a little bit closer at who is this woman. It seems to just kind of come out of nowhere. He's reclining at the table. He's been invited by this Simon, to have a, meal at his home. And Jesus accepts the invitation, and he's sitting there with him. And then all of a sudden, this woman comes in. Of course, Simon believes that this is just totally inappropriate. Believes that, you know, that she has no business being there. And as he's kind of making his judgments and his thoughts about her, he then looks at Jesus, and he can't understand why in his mind he's thinking, I've thought that he can see things that we can't see. You know, if he's a prophet, he would be able to know without even knowing it, any asking her any questions, just as a sinful kind of woman. And if he knew the kinds of things that I know she has a habit of doing, he would be telling her to get out of here. And he just kind of is perplexed by this. Well, we back up a little bit. If we see a context building, begin to paint a picture for really where this woman has come from and why she is there. We back up a little bit to Luke chapter 4. I want to read just a series of verses very quickly here together. Let's start in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4 verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. In chapter 4, verse 36, we read this. It says, "And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, 'What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" And notice verse 37, "The report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district." Drop down to verse 44. Luke 4, verse 44. It says, "So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea." And in chapter 5, verse 1, it reads, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." Drop down to chapter 5, verse 15. In verse 15, it says, "But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." Chapter 6, in verse 17. Luke 6, verse 17 says, "Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon." Chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11 says, "Soon afterwards he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. And after witnessing an amazing miracle, Jesus raising a deceased child from the dead, giving him back to his mother." In verse 16, it says that the crowd is just so amazed, says, "Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district." What we find is that Luke keeps giving us this picture that all the attention is building, and all the teaching and all the great works of kindness and power that come out of Jesus. It's building and growing, and it's just crowds of people are flocking to hear the message, and they're going back to their cities, and the message is spreading further and further. And so we have this general picture that Luke paints of just lots and lots of attention, lots of people, lots of crowds building. Just picture just hundreds of people just constantly just wanting to hear what Jesus has to say, and every surrounding district, wherever Jesus is, and even if he doesn't set foot literally in that town, they're going to know about him, and word is getting out. When we get to Luke chapter 7, and now we have kind of zeroed in on some faces from the crowd, and what we begin to realize and piece together based on some things that Jesus says is this is just one of the many faces that was either in the crowds themselves or had heard the message after the crowds had gone back to their homes. That what we're realizing that this is a woman really who's really kind of what we refer to as a new convert. She is the one who Jesus continually refers to as one who loves much, who is responding because her many sins have been forgiven. In other words, sometimes we look at this text and we get the impression that because she's done this great act for Jesus that now Jesus is blessing her with forgiveness, which really throws the whole concept of the gospel on its head. We realize that even in John makes his reference that really all forgiveness is a response of God's initial love to us. We love him because he first loved us. And Jesus was constantly teaching a message of repentance, constantly teaching people to turn from their sins, to turn to the Lord, to put their faith in the kingdom that he was going to be leading them into. And then he teaches a parable, and we'll look at that very closely in a few moments. But also based on the teaching of that parable, gives us the understanding that he's using this woman as an example of what is the proper response when somebody has a lot of sins that have been forgiven. So what we see, not only we see this woman has been impacted by the surrounding length or how far the message has gone out, it has impacted her. We also see an image of the kinds of people that were flocking to hear the message and the kinds of people that were being changed by it. This woman, whose sins are many, has been impacted by the message. And it's really a beautiful scene. This woman now who has found out that Jesus, the one who has made it all possible for her to totally have her life changed for the better, she just wants to demonstrate how grateful and thankful she is for how much his message and his teaching and his grace has affected her. Notice she's come with a single purpose. She has a vial full of perfume. And she's brought that perfume. And she brings it and she sees Jesus. And we picture this scene in her mind. She now has the vial. She has the perfume. And the goal is she was going to anoint Jesus. But something happens before she can anoint him. Emotion just takes her over. As close as she's ever been, perhaps, and now she is with Jesus, there in his presence, she begins sobbing uncontrollably. So much so that the tears are actually covering his feet. She's now made a mess on his feet. She now gets down on her knees. She takes her hair, and she begins wiping his feet, cleaning them. And there are so many tears. There's such an amount of water been formed just because of the emotion that has overtaken her. And that after that point, notice what happens. After she's overcome with emotion, the gratitude, the love that she has for this gracious Lord, then she takes the vial. She's on her knees. She's just a sobbing mess. And she begins to anoint his feet and she starts kissing his feet. And throughout the rest of this chapter, picture her in your mind. She's continually kissing his feet, even as Jesus is speaking to Simon. And you know what's interesting? Jesus points to her and says, you know, look at her. She can't stop. She's still kissing my feet. It's beautiful. Really quite moving. Really the perfect picture of what Jesus has set out to do and the kind of impact he's able to have on our lives and the proper response that it would evoke in anyone who we realize what great changes have taken place and someone to be that merciful, to take care of these kinds of sins, to wipe the slate so clean in such a way where with the kinds of people who are continually reminded by the society that they live in of all the things that they've done. They've kept track. They've kept record. And Simon certainly has a long list of his record of the kinds of things he knows this woman has done and is capable of doing. And Jesus, to wipe the slate clean, to say, God no longer looks at you that way. God sees you as having a new start and able to be a part of this beautiful kingdom, this eternal kingdom, where God's love is going to reign and we're going to, yes, let his righteousness lead us away from the darkness of our sinful past and to live in a way that pleases him. And so truly a beautiful scene of a woman overcome by emotion, amazed at the level of transformation that's taken place because of the message of Jesus. And then all of a sudden it gets, it changes course. And that beautiful scene becomes interrupted by the thoughts of Simon. Simon sees this and he's just shocked. He's shocked that a woman like this has come and found her way to be this close to Jesus, and also shocked that he's not doing anything about it. I'm sure Simon feels like he's in a little bit of predicament. He's invited Jesus. Jesus is his guest, and she's come now in response to the fact that Jesus is there. She was not invited. She just kind of interrupts this meal to do this. And notice what he says. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. What's interesting in the original text, the actual word for touching him has the connotation of inappropriate touching, almost the idea that perhaps he believes she's trying to seduce him. And would have been very likely for him to think that, especially consider the situation where her hair is now undone at the feet of an individual, washing his or drying that feet, washing his feet by the tears she shed. And in those Jewish customs that they held to so strictly in terms of propriety and what was decent, a woman never would have undone her hair in public like this. Jewish tradition would have been that the only time a woman would have undone her hair, let her hair down, would have been on the night she was given to her husband. And that would be the only individual she ever would have let her hair down for. And so now to end public here, this woman who has this reputation, of course, in his mind, that's what he believes is going on. Are you that ignorant? Do you really not know what she's up to? In fact, if you were a prophet, certainly you would understand and certainly you would know. Just tell her to get away. Of course, we understand that Jesus understands and he sees, and nothing could be further from the truth. This is an innocent, beautiful scene of a woman who has been redeemed, who's been impacted, who's demonstrating by faith her continual devotion to the one who has led her to this change. And she has demonstrated and is going to be the highlight and is going to be a wonderful example for you and I of what is appropriate. Isn't that interesting? Simon thinks this is totally inappropriate. Jesus is going to listen. No, this is very appropriate. And something else that about you, Simon, is what I do find inappropriate in terms of level of gratitude, love of understanding, how much our lives have truly changed when we turn from our sins. Let's look at there's a lesson that Jesus teaches. And he gives them a very practical example for him to consider. Let's go to that parable that he teaches. So we back up there to verse 36, get the context again. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. So Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Really kind of easy way to decide who would be the most grateful, who would be most overwhelmed with gratitude. Certainly the one who has a lot more to be forgiven. And in my mind, I kind of have taken a modern approach to that and visualizing it for myself. Essentially what we're looking at is somebody who has a year's worth of salary forgiven and someone who maybe have a month's worth of salary forgiven. Let's just say somebody makes $60,000 a year. And let's say both individuals make the same amount and maybe they work for the same company. That's why maybe the salary is just about the same. They're both at the same position. And both of them have a debt. And when the collection notice comes for the one, it says, today, we're done with the phone calls. We're done trying to reach you. We're done trying to call all your relatives. Today, you owe $60,000. A year's worth of your salary is due right now, buddy. Pay up. And then someone else gets the same notice. and his is for a month's worth of salary. 5,000. Now, Jesus creates this scenario and then saying, now what if somehow the person who's holding this debt over both these individuals heads decides to graciously, out of the kindness of their heart, nothing they've done to deserve it, and wipe the slate clean? Who do you suppose would just be, oh, I can't believe this happened. What can I do to thank you? Oh, I can't believe, I never in my imagination, my wildest dreams would I ever imagine that I could get out of something like this. It's very easy, right? and I love how Simon is, well, I suppose. No, Simon, there's no supposing. Simon knows he's been tricked by Jesus into kind of having to answer this question. Oh, I guess. I suppose the guy who owes a year's worth of salary is going to be very thankful. Of course he would. Of course he would. And he points to the woman and says, this woman is the $60,000 debtor. Now, we're later going to find out. Now, really, all of us, it doesn't really matter what the amount is. Because the key point is, none of them could pay it back. That's the key. No matter what the amount, both were in the same situation. They didn't have enough to cover. They couldn't get out of it. But in our minds, sometimes we try to trivialize things. We say, well, it's just a $50 note. Or maybe it's a $500. Maybe $5,000. Not $60,000. I know other people may have owed $60,000 tight debts in their lives, those kind of $60,000 sinners. I'm not one of them. At least we maybe sometimes can trick ourselves and deceiving ourselves to think that way. And in many ways, Jesus is exposing Simon because undoubtedly Simon would see himself as the $5,000 sinner. Needless to say, Jesus then points to her reaction. Well, if she owed that much and she's graciously forgiven, does it make sense why she would be acting the way that she is? Would it make sense that if I were the one who knew how much she owed, and if you were to understand that I was the one who did away with the debt? That's why I'm allowing this woman to be in my presence and act this way, because this truly is appropriate. So he asked the question in verse 42, when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And he points to the woman who in the parable is the year's salary worth debtor, 500 denarii. What he's pointing to Simon, he's going to say something to her. Notice what he says. He says that she who has viewed her forgiveness in a certain way is now acting appropriately. So notice what he says in verse 43. Simon answers and says, I suppose the woman who forgave more. He said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She viewed her forgiveness as unexpected. Never in a million years could he ever picture or imagine her being looked at in the terms that Jesus says she's allowed to see herself by God's grace and mercy, despite the fact that Simon and others are still holding on to their view of her. And it's appropriate. It makes sense. Someone who would certainly be amazed, so feel not in a million years could I ever feel like I'd be forgiven of these kinds of sins, certainly would act this way. He says, look at this woman in verse 45. He says, you gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. It was undeserved. And in verse 46, as he continues, he says, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. It was unimaginable. What's interesting is that in all of these actions, these specific, dramatic, excessive actions of gratitude that the woman is going through, he keeps pointing to Simon. And he's contrasting both of them. She has almost outdone herself, has truly humbled herself in the lowest possible fashion. And it seems appropriate because of how much she has been forgiven. But notice he points to some things that Simon could have done but didn't. And what Jesus is pointing to is basically the most basic level of common courtesies that most people would have offered to visitors in their home that Simon never offered to Jesus. In other words, it would have been just common courtesy. The least he could have done when Jesus came into the room, came into his house, would have been to offer some water for his feet. He never did that. Just look at this woman. Well, she has water, but look where it came from. It came from her eyes, who have been so moved by gratitude and humility. You could have at least got some water, you know, around the house somewhere and wash my feet. You didn't do that. She, look what she's doing. You could have at least given me the common greeting, the kiss on the cheek. You could have done that. I noticed, Simon, when I walked into your house, you never even did that. Well, this woman, well, she couldn't kiss my cheek because she had been so lowered. She'd been so humbled. She'd been so amazed. She fell down at my feet. She's kissing, but she's kissing my feet. And she's still doing it. Notice, Simon. Something else that he could have done, it would have been a common courtesy just to take a little bit of oil, some pleasant aroma, some fragrance, and put it on his head. You didn't do that. This woman took expensive perfume, something that was a sacrifice, something personal to her, and she poured it out on my feet. In other words, when he starts pointing to this woman who has this sense of unworthiness in his mind, this woman doesn't belong here, shouldn't be here. Jesus begins painting her in this way as if to say, isn't it odd how she considers it a great honor, a great privilege to be in my presence, and you, it seems like almost you believe you deserve to be here. And Jesus intends not only for Simon to question that and examine his attitude. His attitude towards, have I gotten to the point where I trivialize sin, trivialize the level of disobedience I have in my life, that I don't realize that the fact of the matter is I can't pay for the debts I owe to the Lord. And regardless if it's 60,000 or 5,000, if I can't pay, what a gratitude, what an amazing amount of grace it is for someone to just wipe the slate clean. And you seem to have trivialized it so much to the point that even when someone like me is in your presence, you don't even do the least little bit of common courtesy to show any level of honor whatsoever, as if you kind of deserve to have this presence with me. And I don't believe in any way that Jesus is trying to tell us that we have to be the kind of sinner like that woman, the $60,000 debtor. But what we do sometimes is instead of seeing what a great debt has been wiped away from us, we tend to see ourselves as, isn't it wonderful that I'm living like this? Or isn't it great that I have this kind of character? Isn't it so amazing that I've been taught by this and I'm exerting this kind of godly behavior, and fail to see the true level of humility we ought to have that this woman is demonstrating. We see the contrast later on in the Gospel of Luke. We made reference to it early on this week, but there was two individuals who went to the temple to pray. In Luke chapter 18. And what we see is really capitalizing on what exactly Jesus is trying to emphasize and try to get to the bottom of here. We see that in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Says he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. No doubt Simon had thoughts similar to that when that woman came into the house. Boy, I'm so bad. So glad I don't have a reputation like hers. Isn't it wonderful that I preserved my name in such a way I don't have to walk around and have people wondering what I was up to last night. I'm so thankful. That's not me. That's how he's thinking. And in verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what it's kind of ironic is Jesus points to, almost in somewhat agreeing with Simon, yes, there is something inappropriate happening in your house. And it's not this woman's response. It's yours. To not allow yourself to be humbled to the point of feeling compelled to offer this much love and dedication. And notice, and that's really where it starts to hit us. That's where it convicts me on so many levels when I examine myself and I put myself in those in the shoes of all the individuals in this scene, in this moment. There's really only two people that we can say we are. He gives two choices. There's the attitude of Simon and there's the attitude of the sinful woman. And amazingly, what he says is the true humbled individual who recognizes the true debt that was forgiven and recognizes to what expense and to what was what had to be done that they didn't deserve. When we get to that level, we end up loving much. That's the true point of this, is he who is forgiven much ends up loving much. And so in other words, if I begin to examine my level of my tender love, my humble love, my desire to humble myself and do whatever I can to help the cause of Christ, as this woman did. As this woman did, she's simply doing all that she knows to do, to throw herself at his feet, to basically give the portrayal that she's willing to be a servant in his sight, to lower herself in the lowest possible way, to let him know to what depths she feels grateful for what he's done for her. And Jesus takes that picture and says, look how much she loves me. It's because she recognizes how great a debt has been erased. And that the lesson then comes in on my shoes. And I then have to ask, Daniel, to what extent is my love? Is it this humble? Is it this elaborate? Is it this sacrificial? The only way I can ever truly get to that point is when I truly begin to be hit with the impact of what has been done for me. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter kind of brings this out as he talks about when we think about to what extent, to what cost we get to call ourselves children of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We mentioned earlier this week that prophesied king who came to serve, who lowered himself to the point that he offered his sinless, spotless, pure blood on behalf of sinners. Like this sinful woman, who, at least at that moment, he hadn't even shed his blood yet, but he's extending a compassionate element of mercy that was able to be given. But for us, we have had this generous blessed king that this sinful woman got to know by being generous, by convicting her with the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. We have had this pure, sinless one shed his blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And notice verse 22, when we come to the sense of really appreciating and really have the concept of how unworthy, the level of unworthiness, just as that sinful woman, that's what she feels. She feels how unworthy for her to have such acts of generous compassion given to her. Peter says, when we come to that level of understanding and we put in the appropriate place, what happens in verse 22? Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. And according to the words of Jesus himself, who are those servants who love much? It's those who have been forgiven much. Well, what if it in my mind is that, well, I'm not like women like this. I'm not like men like that. I'm not like people like that. Remember, the key to that lesson was, we are unable to pay. It doesn't matter if it's $60,000 or $5,000. When you are unable to do anything about it, the enormity of that generosity ought to propel us to a level of saying how unworthy I am and how amazing your love is for me. And so this woman who comes in the presence of Jesus, bowing down, overcome with emotion, crying, and sacrificially taking this precious ointment, this perfume, and spilling it over to anoint his feet. Jesus is essentially saying, this is the appropriate, this is really the epitome of appropriate gratitude towards forgiveness. Because she was forgiven much. So the key is, do I sometimes feel like, well, maybe I don't need to be forgiven much. Or maybe what I have been forgiven is not that much, or it's not that big of a deal. When I allow myself to think in those terms, that's going to affect the level of gratitude and the level of humble service I give. And if I'm not careful, can easily become like Simon and like the others, who didn't even offer the most basic level of generosity, and feel as if we are somehow deserving to be in the presence of the Lord. Really quickly, I want to go back to something in the Old Testament that I've always found to be so helpful, just how vivid the image is of the extent of what God is really able to do and had planned to do for all sinners. Through the Old Testament book of Hosea. Very quickly, go back to the Old Testament book of Hosea. There's a beautiful image that is given trying to establish for the people of Israel just to not only to pinpoint just how far they had fallen away from their faith to the Lord, but to what extent God was willing to try to bring them back. And in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, he gives these instructions to his prophet. He says, I want you to go back and go again and love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. And what we find is that back in the first chapter is that this faithful, loyal prophet was commanded by God to marry a prostitute. Take a prostitute for a wife. And I'm sure many of you can surely guess, well, I can only wonder how far that marriage is going to last. But, well, it didn't. She was not faithful. And she goes back to her ways of adultery. In verse 1 of chapter 1, Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, And during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So there was an accurate picture of what had happened to the children of Israel. God, who loved them and provided for them, honoring them. Their eyes were on everything else but him, on all the idolatrous ways and wickedness and anything but righteousness or holiness. And so to paint the picture of just how far things have come, he said, I'm going to have my prophet marry this unfaithful woman, and she's going to leave, of course, but we're also going to show to what lengths and to what depths God is willing to go after you. To what level of commitment the Lord has for his people, even when we go back and we commit these sins. And so we find ourselves there in chapter 3, and here's the order. In verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loved the sons of Israel, though they turned to other gods and love raising cakes. What we find in verse 2 is that this woman is now being auctioned off to the highest bidder. Hosea does find his wife. He listens to the command of the Lord, go find your wife, go love her again. He finds her, and he actually has to buy her. Can you imagine having to pay for what is already yours? This is your wife. And in her unfaithfulness and her unloyalty, now she's back to her old ways. And now she's being auctioned off. And if you want her, you're going to have to pay for her. He pays the full price. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 2, Hosea, we read, says, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a half of barley. And what we later find out is that what this beautiful image was trying to paint a prophetic picture of to what extent the Lord's mercy is able to truly mean to us, to truly paint the picture accurately of why he needed to come. Because we, just like Israel, and so many times in our lives, the reason why we need to be redeemed is because our hearts have been turned away to every other thing in this temporary world. And the God who created us, who made us in his image, has paid the ultimate price to bring us back to him. It's truly amazing. In many ways, very similarly, the Lord ends up paying for what he already possesses. The scriptures say the whole earth belongs to the Lord and all its inhabitants. We were created by him. But yet because of our sin, we've become separated from him, distanced from him, and he pays the price. And notice what it says in Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, about this beautiful image, of this picture foreshadowing the amazing, unimaginable level of mercy that our Lord is willing to do for us, what he did, the price he did pay for us. But notice chapter 3, let's continue reading. Chapter 3 of Hosea, verse 1, says, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. And note verse 5. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Another translation I like that makes it very plain. He shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. In other words, when we truly come to terms to the level, the depths of how God was willing to come and bring us back to him, it's almost we would be in so much awe of his goodness that it truly changes us and impacts us in that way that the gospel intends to do so, to hit us right there and convict us to make us realize to what level that it cost the pure, sinless blood of his son. And anyways, we see the picture of this woman. It's kind of the picture of that prophetic statement that people would come trembling in awe of how amazing his grace and his goodness is. And I love verse 15 of Hosea chapter 2. It says, "And will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." In other words, in all the darkness and the bleakness of people's sin for us, the true message of the gospel, the light that shines in those dark places, is that mercy, as unimaginable, as unexpected, as undeserved as it truly seems in the eyes of people like this woman, they are able to have it and receive it. And which is why she responded the way that she did. And Jesus says these beautiful words in John chapter 10, verse 9. He says, "He is the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." And he constantly presented these images of anyone who's trapped in the sense of darkness, trapped in the unrighteousness, and trapped in that sense of hopelessness. Jesus was that light where nobody else was willing to offer it. Simon's not offering it. The society that she lives in is not offering it. But Jesus did. And so when that woman comes overcome with emotion, face to face with the one who by his own words and his deeds of kindness has allowed her to see herself as someone who can truly be accepted in God's sight because of her repentance, because of her change, what impact should the very death of Jesus have on those of us who are now citizens of the kingdom? Our sins have been forgiven. And just as it was prophesied in the book of Hosea, that they would fear his goodness, they would come to be in such awe of the length and the depth of which he's able to extend his mercy that truly would change us and cause this response. No wonder it's so willing or so worth to spread that message. Because anyone, no matter what you've ever done, no matter what kind of a life you're living, just as this sinful woman was able to learn, it doesn't matter. That's the extent of that mercy and that grace. It's there, able, and has the power to wipe away your sins and make you pure again. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to end on this passage, perhaps one of my favorite verses that I think really truly captures the power of the gospel that Paul spoke of and what compelled him to go on his journeys to make such sacrifices to preach it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this. He says in verse 13, he says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls or rather compels us." It compels us. "Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." And what truly amazes me is that the level of generosity that individuals were impacted, like the sinful woman, even before the cross, before Jesus actually lays down his life, the level of generosity, just giving that idea, you can be forgiven. It's so compelled this woman to act this way. Truly, what appropriate response should it have on us? Who we have the ability to thank God for the blood of his son that was shed on a cross to give us hope. It says there in verses 20 through 21, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What amazing mercy that sinful woman shows us, just how appropriate it is for us to throw ourselves at his feet, thanking him for that grace.